I believe that, don't you? I believe He rose again. I believe He's coming again. And He's coming for all those that believe He rose again and put their faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. 1 Peter, chapter number 5, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. 1 Peter, chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse number 10 and read just a couple of verses here. The Bible says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. I want to look this morning at the true grace of God. Peter writes and he says, "I've given you a brief account of the grace of God. And these things that I've written, if you've been here in our Sunday school, to strengthen the brethren. I've written so that you'll know how to live in perilous times and in difficult days." But this is all about God's grace. And that's what this whole book is about, the grace of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. And we know You love us. Thank You for that love. We thank You, Lord, for the day You've given to us. And we thank You, Lord, that we're able to celebrate every day of our life, the resurrection of Christ. But especially on this day. And Lord, we realize that there are people all around the world looking for answers to all the problems. Lord, we've come to understand that all our answers are found in Thee. Lord, today I pray that the very hope and the promise and the assurance that we have resting within us, Lord, will be revealed as we look into Thy grace. Lord Jesus, I ask that the Spirit of God would do the work that needs to be done. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, You would use this human vessel to deliver the message in a way that's pleasing to Thee and in a way that it'll be received. And Lord, that it'll change people's lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross. And I thank You for that cross. I pray that You'd hide me behind it today, and I pray today we would see Christ, Christ alone. Help us, Lord, to go forward following after Thee. Lord, may Thy will be done. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Peter says, once again, that this account that he's given to us is just a brief account. This book, this little epistle of 1 Peter has 5 chapters, 105 verses, and to many that may seem to be much, but when you're trying to encompass the grace of God, it's very few words. We've tried to describe God's grace. We've talked about it being amazing and wonderful and marvelous. That as we look, we understand more about the grace of God when we read the Word of God, and we understand that you can't attribute just a word to it to describe it. With all the things that Peter writes in this epistle, the main focus is on strengthening the brethren through the grace of God. And I want us to take a look this morning at the grace of God, and I want us to go through each chapter, and I want us to see how God reveals His grace to us through the pen of Peter. There's only one chapter that the word grace is not mentioned, but it's probably the most beautiful picture of grace that we'll see as we look through this book in just a few moments this morning. But as we look at this, I want you to realize God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is exactly what you need in your life. God's grace is the thing that'll save you and carry you home to heaven. God's grace. And if you're planning on going any other way, you're not going to get there. If you're thinking about eternity and you're thinking about what your life's going to be like after you leave this world and you've come to an understanding that there is life after this life and you've come to the understanding that that life is either going to consist of heaven or of hell, I want you to know that you want to go to heaven and there's only one way, and that's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way, no other answer, Not church membership, not baptism, not Lord's Supper, not good deeds, not good works, but the grace of God. Because none of us could ever do enough to get ourselves to heaven. The only way we can go is we have to go through God's marvelous and wonderful and glorious grace. As we look this morning, I want you to go back with me to chapter number 1 of this book and look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I want you to see this morning the person that grace reveals. The person that grace reveals. The Bible says that the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Peter's talking about that glorious time when Peter's going to be revealed from heaven. We understand that. Peter declares that it'll be the end. That's the goal of grace. That's what grace is all about. That's why grace started us on this race. It's so that one day we could be with the Lord. There's no doubt that John Newton had this very verse in mind when he wrote, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." John Newton said, one time he said, "There'll be three wonders that I'll see when I get to heaven. And the first wonder I'll see is as I'll see many people there whom I did not expect to be there. The second wonder is I'll miss many people whom I did expect to be there. But the third and greatest wonder of all is that I'll find myself there. And the only way that John Newton's going to get there is through God's marvelous grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The day that you trusted the grace of God, God's grace, that precious truth, that God's grace brought you face to face with the love of Jesus Christ. The grace of God revealed to you all that Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Today we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ did not just come to prove to Himself that He could do something. He came to suffer, to bleed and die so that you could have a way to heaven. Christ came to bring His grace. He looked out through all eternity, before the world ever began, He is God, and He could see throughout all eternity, and He knew every person that would ever be born, and He knew that there was not one person that was good enough to get themselves into heaven. So Jesus came and died for our sins. And grace will bring us face to face with Christ. Grace will reveal to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revealing element that introduces us to Christ and who He is. Had it not been for God's grace, we would never have the privilege of meeting the Lord, meeting the one that loved us and gave Himself for us. What if the Lord Jesus had died on the cross and done all the work that needed to be done and said, "You can go to heaven, but you got to work your way there. I did this just to make a way." But when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for part of our sins. He didn't die for part to answer part of the problem. Jesus died for all of our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and when He rose again, He solved every problem. And He said, "You can go to heaven now. Not because you're so good, but because I took your place. I died your death. I suffered your hell. And I rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave." Dear friends, today we're victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace reveals to us the person of Christ. We could try to talk about it and go into great detail, but we find in this account, a brief account, that grace reveals to us the Lord. It didn't reveal a church that's full of hypocrites. It didn't reveal church members that wasn't living right or preachers that was preaching for money. But it brought us face to face with the one that loved us more than anybody else could ever love us. Grace revealed to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It helped us to see that we're sinners. And help us to see that Jesus died for our sins. That He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. And that if we'll put our faith in what Jesus Christ did, heaven can be our home. There's no other grace. There's no other love like this love. And there's no other grace. There's no grace like this kind of grace that we're talking about. Because grace looks at us and it sees all of our faults, all of our failures. It sees all of our sins and all of our sorrows. And He says, I've nailed them to the cross. And if you'll trust me, I'll save you. The person that grace reveals is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see the power that grace bestows. Chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. Here's that one chapter where we don't see the word grace found. But this is a great picture of the grace of God. It's nothing, no greater description of grace could be given than what we see here in verse 24 when the Bible says, who His own self, talking about Christ, His own self, verse 24 says, Christ, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Oh, the love of Jesus. That He would bear our sins in His own body. That He would take our stripes and He would take our punishment and bear them to the cross of Calvary. That's what grace is all about. Grace takes us as we are and makes us a new creature in Christ. Grace is the one that had no sin, Christ who had no sin, and we who are full of sin being reconciled one to the other. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the very essence of righteousness died for the essence of corruption, and He brought us out of this sin-sick world and promised us that He's going to take us home to be with the Lord. We think about all that He did when He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. We that were sinners, we who were sinners, were brought face to face with Christ, the one who died for us. He lifts us up out of our sinful life. The Bible says we've been made dead to sins. It doesn't mean we're no longer a sinner. It just means that our sins are covered through the blood of Christ. And it's given us now not a license to sin, but a liberty to live. That's what it says here. He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The Bible is saying when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to change our lives. We ought to live unto righteousness. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You want to know how that happened? Because Jesus died on the cross for you. And because Jesus rose again the third day. We ought to be living for the Lord. And then the Bible says, by whose stripes you were healed. His suffering, His shed blood, the death that he died on the cross of Calvary was the only healing the sinner could ever have. You know how many people today are trying to make it into heaven by being good? You know how many people today thinks it's the works that they do that's going to get them to heaven? Paul was writing to Titus and he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Do you understand that you're not good enough to get to heaven? I'm sorry. But you're not good enough. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough to get to heaven within myself. The perfect Lamb of God had to leave the portals of glory and go to an old rugged cross and bear our sins in His body on the tree. He had to suffer our stripes, our suffering, our punishment. He paid it all. Isn't that grace? Isn't that grace where God gives us something that we do not deserve? That's grace. I don't deserve what I have today. I don't deserve the life that I have and the eternal life that I'm promised, but I have it not because I've earned it, not because I've merited it, but because I've trusted in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to heaven today, it's the same reason for you. Not because you've earned it. Not because you've deserved it. Not because you've given so much money or done so many good deeds, but because there was a day in your life where you recognized yourself a sinner, understood Him to be the Savior, and you trusted the finished work of the cross of Calvary. Do you understand today? This is the power that grace bestows. It takes a life that is hopeless and helpless and gives us all the hope and all the help we need. It takes a life that was dead in trespasses and sin and makes us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater power in the world than that. It's the power that grace bestows. The songwriter said it well when he wrote, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow." Some of these old songwriters knew what they were writing about, didn't they? They had an understanding that, about the things of the Lord and the grace of the Lord. Then I want you to see thirdly today in chapter number 3, the privilege that grace affords. The privilege that grace affords. In 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7, and the Lord's dealing here with certain things, with wives and husbands and families, relationships, the way the wife ought to be like Christ, the way the husband ought to be like Christ. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Here we see the privilege that grace affords. While Peter's dealing here with advice for the family about a relationship between a husband and wife and how that's supposed to be a symbol, how that the wife is supposed to be like Christ in certain areas, the husband's supposed to be like Christ in certain areas, we see here that he talks about the grace of God, and it says being an heir of the grace of life. Think about that, being an heir. Paul was writing and he says we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm married to Jody Lynn Kidwell Shelton. We have a wonderful life. But the most precious thing about our family is that we're heirs to the grace of life. In other words, we enjoy each other's presence here. We have great times together. You know, she puts up with me. Thank the Lord. I was thinking about Jonathan Edwards. Many of you may have heard of him, many of you may have not. Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher from yesteryear, preacher from the time of the Great Awakening here in America. Great movement, the great revival movement in America of God. He was also the third president of Princeton University. But history tells us, or words tell us that we see written down, not through the history books, that he had a daughter that had an excessive temper. And it was kept quiet to the public, of course. And this daughter of his was just something that they could not get her to overcome. It was known to the family, but they didn't let anybody else know. There was a young man, a good, godly young man, that started seeing his daughter, and he wanted to seek her hand in marriage. He fell in love with her. And he goes to Edwards, and he says, "I want to marry your daughter." He asked her hand in marriage, and he says, Jonathan Edwards said, "You can't have her." And the young man said, "But I love her." Jonathan Edwards says, "You can't have her." And the man says, "But she loves me." Jonathan Edwards says, "But you can't have her." I mean, this boy is, he's all flustered. He's trying to figure out everything out. So he says, "Why?" Jonathan Edwards says, "Because she's not worthy of you." Never heard a father say that about a daughter, have you? "But she's not worthy of you." And the boy says, but she is a Christian, is she not?" Edwards said, "She's a Christian. But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live with." I like that story. The grace of God can live with some people, but I'm privileged to live with a lady who that we're heirs to the grace of life together. And we enjoy the sweet presence of God. We see in this relationship about being the heirs of the grace of life, being an heir to the throne or an heir to fortune. It may be great, but it's nothing like being an heir to the grace of life. You know, when my parents die, they'll leave me probably nothing, because we just didn't have a lot, you know. We had everything we needed growing up. But if they were wealthy, and they could leave me mansions and millions, but they would have never allowed me to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd have been poor. And I'd rather never have anything that this world has to offer me and to know that I'm an heir to the grace of life. The greatest life I've ever lived. I was 18 when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was 18. And the day that I trusted Him by grace through faith was the greatest day of my life. I have enjoyed my life so much more since I met Jesus and since I knew Him. The privilege grace affords is a great privilege. See, the devil blinds the mind, the Bible says. He blinds those that have never been saved. And he has the unbeliever, he has those that's never trusted Christ, convinced that Christianity is something boring, something that has no life about it, and something that binds you and hinders you. Life that's miserable. But I want you to know that you don't begin to live until you meet Jesus, until you put your faith in Him. The greatest life I've ever had is my life in Christ. Don't you let the devil fool you, and don't you let your friends kid you and keep you from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never know what freedom is until you know Christ. You'll never know what the good life is all about until you've received everlasting life through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let people kid you. Don't let people deny you of this truth. Don't let the devil blind your mind. You're here today for a reason and for a purpose. You say, well, it's Easter Sunday, and I came because a friend invited me. Well, that's great, but today you're hearing about how Jesus Christ loves you and how He died on the cross for your sins and how that you can have all your sins forgiven and have the promise of an eternity in heaven. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. God has a message for you if you've never trusted Christ as Savior. And that is that Jesus Christ died for you. And you too can become an heir to the grace of life. Life begins when you trust Christ as Savior. It begins the moment that the sinner is saved. And the privileges of being a child of God are far greater than anything this world could ever offer you. You say, well, preacher, I'm in it for fame and fortune. But what about at the end of a Christless life? And you may have all the fame and all the fortune that the world could throw at you, but at the end of your days, what will that fame and fortune do? Maybe it'll write your name down in history books. But I'll tell you, dear friend, if your name is not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, then your eternity is going to be in a terrible place called hell. And Jesus made a way so that you wouldn't have to go there. Well, preacher, I'd rather wait. I'd rather put it off and live my days, live my hours. Live till I'm older. Sow my wild oats. Vance Havner said, the greatest time in life to sow your wild oats is between the age of 90 and 95. The greatest thing you can do is give your life to the Lord. And by the way, if you give your life to the Lord and you get to the age of 90, 95, just go ahead and sow your wild oats. You'll have no desire to then, because you'll realize how good God is. When you become an heir to the grace of life, it'll change your outlook on life. You'll begin to realize that you have a Savior that said He'd take care of you. A Savior said He'll never leave you or forsake you. A Savior that said He would go with you all the way, even until the end of the world. A Savior that said He'll love you even when you make your mistakes and when you falter and when you fail and when you fumble. You've been made an heir to the grace of life. And once you're made an heir, you have those privileges for the rest of your days. And when you get out of line, there's a loving Father in heaven that'll take you to the Holy Ghost woodshed, and He knows how to get you back in line. Well, preacher, I don't want that. I'd rather have a little bit of chastisement now and know that my eternity's in heaven than to live a life without chastisement and die and go to a devil's hell. The greatest privilege I have was afforded to me through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me again in verse chapter number 4 and verse number 10. And I want you to see the purpose that grace exhorts. The purpose that grace exhorts. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter, in this brief account, these five chapters, these 105 verses, tells everyone that has received the grace of God that we're to take and to tell it to others. See, the purpose that grace exhorts here, it tells us we're to be good stewards of the grace of God. You know what a good steward is? It takes what we've been given and we share it with others. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ as Savior, the grace of God has changed your life and made you a new creature in Christ. It is now our responsibility to be a steward of the grace of God and to share that grace of God to tell others what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul's greatest tool of winning people to Christ was telling others what Jesus had done for him. Everywhere he'd go, he'd say, I want to tell you what happened to me on the Damascus Road. I was lost. I was persecuting the church. I was out. I was hot on their trail. But then, the Lord blinded me on the road to Damascus, and He changed my life. And I want you to know the greatest thing that ever happened to me was the day that I met Jesus. He stood before rulers and kings. He stood before the magistrates, and He stood before the paupers. He stood before the wealthy, and He stood before the poor. He stood before the men, and He stood before the women, and He stood before adults, and He stood before children. And He had the same story to tell. God's grace is sufficient. And He said it over and over and over again. Everywhere He went, He was telling people about what God had done for him. That's being a good steward of the grace of God. When's the last time you shared with somebody what God has done for you in saving you and changing your life? Or we may say, well, God's been good to me. God gave me this. That's one thing. But how about telling people when God gave you life? That's being a good steward of the grace of life. This is the purpose that grace exhorts. The whole ministry of the church today is to tell others what we've experienced. That's the saving grace of God. We're to witness to a world that's lost. I want you to look at me. I want you to see me. When you look at me, you see somebody, you see flesh. And you look at somebody that's so imperfect, it's pathetic. And you look at somebody that's made so many mistakes. But I want you to know I'm standing before you with all the hope that I need to get through life. Because of what God's grace has done for me. I don't know what tomorrow holds in my life. I don't know if some sickness will strike myself or my family or some tragedy will come my way. I do not know. But I'm living my days with hope in Him because of what His grace has done for me. And it's the grace that I found when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Changed my life. I live with hope because of this grace. And you can live with hope. I'm not the perfect example, but I am a life that's been changed by God's grace and have been afforded the privilege of being heirs of the grace of life and now have been given the purpose to exhort the grace of God to others. I wish I were more like D.L. Moody. Moody determined that he wouldn't let a day go by unless he told somebody about Jesus. Sad to say, I let many days go by before I tell somebody about Jesus. I may talk about Him, but I speak to a sinner about the saving grace of God. God help us. Then finally this morning, I want us to see the plan that grace unfolds. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse number 10. Chapter 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says, But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what God's grace is. Here's the truth of the matter. God didn't promise after we got saved that everything would be easy. God didn't promise that everything would go just exactly the way we thought it would go. God didn't say, well, if you trust me as your Savior, then you'll have no problems for the rest of your days. As a matter of fact, God's Word teaches us, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's what God's Word says. But here the Bible says that the grace of God is so good that while we're in this world, this sin-filled, sin-sick, sin-dominated world, He says, you're going to have to suffer a little while. But after you've suffered a while, God's grace will come and take you home, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Think about it. Grace the day that I trusted Him. Grace to live my life. And grace to take me home. It's all because of Calvary. It's all because the third day He rose from the grave. It's all because He loves you and He loves me. That today you can experience God's grace. You can have new life in Christ. You can have a story to tell to others. You can realize that there may be suffering here in this world, but that suffering is just for a little while. And you can be assured of the fact that one day, and I believe very soon, Jesus is going to come and take us out of this world. That's His grace. I preach a lot on the grace of God. But I think it's because I realize more and more every day I need His grace to make it through this life. And His grace has always been what I needed. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And the only way that you'll be able to sing God's praise and glory is when you trust His grace here in this life. Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven's going to be your home? Have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted the grace of God? Don't put your faith in church membership. Church membership comes after you're saved, after you've experienced the grace of God. Don't put your faith in being baptized. Baptism, biblical baptism, is always after you're saved. Not as an infant, not as a child, not as an adult that just decides it's something they want to do. But it's in direct obedience to following, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and following Him in believer's baptism. Don't think that being baptized is going to get you to heaven. And don't think that church membership is going to get you to heaven. And don't think being a good son or a good daughter is going to get you to heaven. And don't think being a good neighbor or giving millions of dollars to charity is going to get you to heaven. There's only one way, and that's God's grace. And that grace was provided through the finished work of Calvary when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And He said, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what He did? He made it available to all. And He made it so simple that even a child could understand and trust Him. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And He said that if you'll come and put your faith in what He did, then God's grace is so sufficient that it'll forgive your sins and promise you a home in heaven and take care of you while you're here in this world. That's what God's grace is all about. 5 chapters, 105 verses. Peter says, I'm going to give you a brief account about the grace of God. But I imagine if Peter or Paul or James or John were to sit down and just start writing about the grace of God, we would have multitudes of volumes when they begin to tell the stories of all they saw the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ do in people's lives. But I thank God for what we do have. And I thank God that it's there to strengthen us. Let's bow our heads, please, this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. This morning, what are you trusting to take you to heaven? What are you trusting to face eternity with? What are you trusting for your life after this life? Are you trusting good works, good deeds? Are you trusting church membership? Are you trusting anything other than Jesus Christ? Because anything other than Christ will not give you everlasting life in heaven. If you're here today and say, "Preacher, that's exactly what I'm trusting. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've not done everything just right. But I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am 100% sure that I have put my faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary." And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm going to ask you to please keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. I want you to be considerate of others. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, "Preacher, I know that I've trusted Jesus Christ by faith through grace. I've trusted Him by grace through faith. And I know that heaven's going to be my home, not because I'm so good, but because He saved me." Would you lift your hand? That's me. I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Not perfect, but I know I've trusted Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for that. Thank you for your honesty. How many would say today, "Preacher, I couldn't lift my hand right then. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven when I leave this world or not. I don't have the peace I ought to have. I've not trusted Christ. I'm just not sure about this. If I were to die today, or if the Lord were to return today, I can't say that I'm 100% sure that heaven be my home. But I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He loves me. I believe that. But I've never put my faith in Christ. I'm trying other ways. But I want you to pray for me. Preacher, that's me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have peace about going to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you lift your hand right now, "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. God bless you." Would there be another one? "Pray for me, preacher. Thank you for your honesty this morning." Would there be another one? "God, pray. God knows my heart, preacher. I don't want to die without the Lord. Pray for me." Would there be one more this morning? Many of us lifted our hands. We know that heaven's going to be our home. But may I ask you a very personal question, and I want you to answer this honestly. It's not trying to put you on the spot. It's just trying to help us to recognize our need. How many of us are being stewards of the grace of God? How many of us say, "Preacher, the Lord's dealing with me about this, and I know I need to share the gospel with others. I need to share what the Lord's done in my life with others. And I want you to pray for me, preacher, that I'll do better at this. And I want you to know I'm lifting my hand. I know I need to do better." How many of us say, "That's me, preacher. I'm saved, but God knows my heart. I need to do better with some things." God bless you. God bless you. I know every one of us could lift our hands, but God deals with us specifically sometimes. And when we admit that we have a need, then I believe that's when we can start down the right road. That's when we can take that next step. Others may need to come, and maybe you're here and you need to come. You're not with this church. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you need to come, make a commitment to doing that. You may need to come and just pray for somebody. Pray about something in your life. I don't know what the need is. But this morning, as the piano begins to play, and Brother Paul's going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment, I want you to think about your life. What are you doing? What does the grace of God mean to you? It's more than just fire insurance to keep us out of hell. It's a promise that we have that'll go with us throughout our days. It'll give us a liberty to live under righteousness, and to live for Christ in a way that'll be so pleasing to Him. And one day when we meet Him face to face, we'll be so happy that we live by grace through faith. As we stand to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, Brother Paul's going to sing this hymn of invitation. Would you stand to your feet quietly this morning? As he begins, if God is speaking to your heart,